So we are in a series on, it's called The Story. It's 31 weeks all the way through the Bible. We are on week 2. So here's a little short review of last week. Being grieved in Genesis 6, and he decides that he's just going to start over. There's one guy named Noah, and God starts over. The whole world gets judged. He starts over with Noah and his family, and we got a fresh start as the earth, but sin and the curse kick in, and generations go past, and it's still dark. It's getting darker and darker and darker, and finally, mankind wants to make a name for themselves. They've completely forgotten God, and once again, God comes and judges. In Genesis 11, verse 30, it says that Abram's wife, Sarai, was barren. But it's not just Abram's wife. Mankind is barren. It is dark. It is going downhill. It is circling towards darkness. But that's not all that's going on the planet. In Genesis 1:2, it says that there was darkness and chaos on the earth. And then it says, but the Holy Spirit was hovering over the planet, hovering over the darkness, hovering over the chaos, waiting for God's creative word to break in and bring light and order. So here we are in Genesis 11. It's dark, it's chaotic. But that's not the whole story. The Holy Spirit's hovering, this time waiting for God to speak into our fallen nature, speak into the curse that is repeating itself, waiting for God's word of redemption. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Here we go. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all of the families on the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. I pray, God, that this would be your message, that we would hear it, that we would respond to it. Lord, that we would see that you are hovering over all of the darkness, all of the chaos, that we would see, Lord, that your plan is always redemption. Help us to hear and join you in what you are doing in this critical hour, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So point one is the birth of a nation. So God speaks to this man, and he invites him to join in the plan of redemption. What does the plan of redemption look like? So verses 2 and 3 are crazy. God's like, okay, I see everything that's going on. Here's what I want to do. I want to bless you. I want to bless your family. I want to make you a blessing, not just to a nation. I want to bless the entire earth. I want to bless every family on earth. I want to reverse the curse, but I need a partner. And then it says that Abram left everything and followed. Left everything. Interesting. Not leave this land and go to this land. Not leave this place and go to this place. I'm calling you to leave everything that you know, everything that's secure, all of your family, and I want you to leave and go to a relationship. Yeah, I'll tell you later where we're going, but I want you to leave just for me, with nothing more than a relationship with me. And so he signs up. He goes out and when he turns 99 years old, so he left when he was 75. When he turns 99, God speaks to him and says, you are going to have a child from your wife, Sarai, who is barren. And you're going to have a new name. Your name is going to be Abraham. You've been Abram. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of multitudes. I am not just making you a father. You are going to have heirs that are more than the stars in the sky, the grains of sand. You're going to have a nation, but you're going to have descendants that are beyond this nation. They will cover the whole earth. You are going to be the father of multitudes. He changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess. He says, you guys are going to have a son. Sarah is 90 at this time. He will be 100 when the child is born. The name of this child is going to be Isaac. Straight from heaven, his name will be Laughter. And Sarah said this when he's born, everybody who hears the story will laugh with us. Laugh about the goodness of God. Laugh around these circumstances. It took a miracle, and it's just, he is the child of promise, and his name is going to be Laughter. So Isaac is born. Isaac grows up. He marries Rebecca. He's 40 years old. And guess what? Rebecca now is barren as well. And he's got these promises from Abraham, but Rebecca is barren. And so he prays, and there's another intervention of God. And Rebecca has twins, Jacob and Esau. When they get older, Jacob gets the birthright, and so he's going to be the one that carries the promise, but Esau wants to kill him, so Jacob leaves the promised land and goes back to Haran, and in Haran, he gets married to two women and ends up having 12 sons. Some of them through these two wives, and some of them through their servants. They become concubines. So through four women, he has 12 sons. Then God tells him to go back to the promised land. And when he goes back to the promised land, Esau is waiting, coming towards him. He's terrified that the last thing Esau said is, I'm going to kill you. So Jacob has this one-on-one meeting with God, and he wrestles with God. And God touches his hip, and his hip goes out of joint. But even with this horrible, painful injury, Jacob will not let go of God. He says, I'm not letting go of you. No matter what you do, I'm not letting go until I get your blessing. What needs to happen now? I need the blessing of God and nothing less than the blessing of God. And God says, you just got a name change. To this time, you have been called Jacob. But now, from now on, you are going to be called Israel, which means one who contends with God. So, this is how the nation is born. His sons, his 12 sons, become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the nation that God builds, and this nation carries the commands of God, the revelation of God. They carry the presence of God first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, and they carry the promise of this seed of Messiah that will come into the world. One of your seed is going to be born, and through that one, the whole world is going to be blessed. So when Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, he is continuing to build something that he has started through Abram. Revelation 21, 12 through 14 says this about the new Jerusalem, where every gate is a pearl, every foundation stone. There's 12 gates that are pearls. There are 12 foundation stones that are different jewels. The streets are made of gold. It is the city of the redeemed. And here's what it says about it. That the gates of the new Jerusalem have the names of the 12 sons of Israel on them. And the foundation stones, these jewels, have on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That God's redemptive purposes are done through partnering with human beings. So here is the question from point one. Are you only aware of the darkness around you? Are you only aware of the darkness and the chaos and the downward cycle of humanity and our country and your family and even yourself? It is very easy to have your ears filled with how dark it is and it's getting worse and people are making bad choices and everything's going from bad to worse. It's very easy for that to be your outlook. Are you only aware of that? Or are you also aware that the Holy Spirit is hovering? He's hovering over every life. He's hovering over every situation. There is fire in God's eyes, and there is redemption in his heart. But he needs human beings to join him. Somebody has to agree with his redemptive purpose, even while there's darkness and chaos all around us, and it seems like the curse is being lived out. God's looking for people to partner with him, to be aware of what he wants to do, even in our time, even in our day. So here we go. Who is he looking to build through? Number one, those who are all in, not those who just go along. Okay, so here is Genesis chapter 12, 4a. That means the first part of the verse. It says, Abraham went forth as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot went along. Abram is all in. He's all in on this relationship, and you see it. You see the intention of him being all in. Everywhere he goes, he builds an altar. When he blows it for a while and goes to Egypt and gets into fear, when he comes back, first thing he does when he repents is builds an altar. When he goes to a new place, he builds an altar. He's all in. Lot never builds an altar. Lot just comes along. Lot's kind of along for the ride. He's in, but he's barely in. The end of Lot's life, he is living in a cave with his two daughters in fear. That's how his life ends. Now, praise God. 2 Peter assures us, Lot made it to heaven. You will see Lot in heaven. He barely got there. Please, folks, don't make your funeral hard for me. Don't just barely be in and everybody's got a question mark, whether, you know, who knows. Please don't do that to me. But here's what Abraham does. He goes all in, and God goes all in for him. Not only is he blessed, not only is his family blessed, but he is made a blessing to the people that are around him. He leaves this earth having been a blessing and leaving a legacy of blessing. God chooses to partner with those who are all in, not just those who go along. Now, I get it. When you're a second generation Christian, third generation, fourth generation, it was very fresh for the first generation that they got saved out of darkness, and now you kind of got raised in a Christian culture. And so it's very easy to just come along. Like, yeah, they're really into it. I'm kind of into it. Yeah, I don't certainly don't want to go to hell. So I'm, you know, I prayed the prayer. Okay. It's not gonna do it for partnering with God. You want to partner with God? Get all in. Here's how all in he was for Abraham. In Genesis 24, it says that when Abraham became old, it says he was old in age, and God had blessed him in every way. It's like God asked the angels, "Is there anything we haven't done for Abraham? Do it. He was all in for me. I want to be all in for him. Now." To be all in means you will be tested. Abraham was tested in a way Lot was not tested. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it says that God tested Abraham. He said, "Give me your son, the son that you love." First time the word love is used in the Bible, "and sacrifice him to me." This was not for God's sake. God knows what's in your heart. God knows how all in you are. It was for Abraham's sake. Abraham needs to know that he's all in. He needs to know that there's, it's God and only God. Job has the same thing happen. Job has everything stripped away, and the enemy says, the only reason he loves you is because you blessed him. And God says, no, watch this. And he strips everything away, and Job is left with nothing except God. And he says this, after I have been tested, I will come forth as gold. So here it is. It's December of 2009. I am down, our whole family is down at the One Thing Conference in Kansas City. It was the biggest One Thing they had ever had. There's 25,000 people there. Most of them are young, all in, all for God. It was just an amazing conference. We're down there for 4 days. And I remember standing in the midst of that conference, feeling like I had failed in every single way in my life. I felt like I had failed as a father, because my son had just walked away from the Lord. I felt like I was failing as a provider. We started out at 22 years old. We got married in a one-bedroom apartment. And then we went to a two-bedroom, and then we had two different townhouses, and then we bought our own home, and then we went to Faustin. We had a beautiful parsonage there. Then we went to Montevideo. We lived in a Victorian, and now I'm 46 years old. We're back in Madison, and we're back in a one-bedroom apartment. And every month, the rent I'm getting from the Montevideo house that would not sell is less than our payment. And so I'm going backwards financially. I feel like I'm also a failure as a husband. My poor wife is like, where did the happy husband that likes people go? Where is he at? And I'm like, I don't know. I was in a place that was very dark, and it was because it was mainly because of the fourth one, which is I felt I was a failure as a pastor. When I came to Madison in 2007, I was absolutely sure revival and amazing things. And the church I came to, there were three of the pastors on staff that didn't want to be part of what I was doing. They brought me there, but then they didn't want me there. And so they decided to start another church. I refused to let it be a church split because I've seen it. The idea that we're going to fight in front of the community and everybody's going to have to choose which side, that we're not doing a church split. Can't be a church plant because this is being started for all the wrong reasons. So we called it a church start. And they started their new church. Anybody could go that wanted to go. And in December of 2009, that church seemed to be thriving. Our church was shrinking. But it was brought out even more because we are in the presence of this ministry that has 25,000 young people on fire for God. I am now not just the pastor, but the youth pastor. We've got about 15 kids in our youth group that like the games more than they like God. And I'm just feeling all of my identity has been stripped. Everything that I would look to say, yeah, has been stripped away. And I'm sitting there in this conference meditating on this. And the Lord says this, am I enough? Here's my response. Well, you're certainly all I have. Because I've been all in, Jesus. Everybody knows it. I am all in for Jesus. That is who I am. And so, yep, it's not going well, but you are enough. And folks, I want you to know something. When God strips away things, when you're in that season of loss, where things are, it seems like everything's being taken away, it is not because God doesn't want to bless you. It's because he's positioning you that you'll have your identity only in him and not in all of these other things that are all, they're all traps ultimately. And so he has these seasons where he strips it away, not because his heart is not for you and for blessing you and for redemption, but he wants you to know that you're all in, that you are all in for him, and that you and him, that's the main event. The main event is not any success you're going to have, any family you're going to have, any spouse you're going to have. The main event is you and him. And from that foundation, God can do all of the other things that he wants to do. So that's first, those who are all in, not those who are just going along. Secondly, who does God build through? Those who believe God and not those who mock God. So when Isaac is weaned, so he is probably, 3 years old at this point. They have a weaning party for Isaac, and no doubt the story is told. The story is told of the miraculous birth. Well, his older son, Ishmael, or older brother, Ishmael, who was born when Abraham and Sarai decided you're supposed to be this father. I can't give you children, so you're going to have to maybe use the way the world did it at that time is use my concubine, Hagar, and that maybe that's how God's going to fulfill his promise. And that's where Ishmael came from. And so he's 14 at this time. And so they're retelling the story of the miraculous birth of Isaac and God's promise to Isaac. And the Bible says that Ishmael mocks. He mocks him. He's not just mocking Isaac. He's mocking God. I know what mock means. Mock means, I don't believe that story. I don't really believe that story. Ishmael represents the natural man in all of us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit because they seem like foolishness to him. There is a mocking spirit that does not mock, that mocks the supernatural, that mocks the idea that God is involved and that God will do things today and that God will do miracles today. It mocks at the supernatural. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. Now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. So Ishmael, that the natural man in you, the natural man that mocks the supernatural, will inherit nothing from God. The natural man, the natural way that I'm going to be good enough for God. I'm going to establish my own righteousness. I can do this thing. That person is going to receive nothing. You have to put away the natural man. You have to come to the place where you recognize you can't achieve right standing with God. I am a sinner. I deserve judgment. That is where I am. The gospel is Jesus came because he loves us. He died and he rose again from the dead. And now God chooses to make right with God anybody that believes the promise of salvation. The promise that Jesus gave that I came, I died for you. If you will take me as your savior, I will save you. You, like Isaac, brothers, believed a promise. Everybody that hears the story is going to laugh. The one who deserved hell gets heaven. The one who has rebelled against God gets adopted as his favored son and is the inheritor of all things. What? The gospel makes you laugh. It is absolutely supernatural. And God uses those who believe rather than those who mock. So let's go back to Isaac. So Isaac is 40 years old and he's been born of a promise. He's got a supernatural birth. He's heard this story 100 times. His name is Laughter because of God working in the midst of human brokenness. And he is the inheritor of these promises that nations are going to come forth from you. Here's the problem. Rebecca is barren as well. His wife can't have kids. And so Isaac prays that what was spoken to Abraham would come into his day, that God would intervene. The God that spoke to Abraham initially would intervene today, now, in our barrenness. And Rebecca becomes pregnant. He believes God, and miracles happen in his day. Now, the reason why Isaac is so important, guys, Isaac's in the second chair, just like we are. The first chair, God speaks to Abraham. And Sarai becomes pregnant. The second chair is God's already given the promises to Abraham. Now Isaac comes along, and it's not God speaking to Isaac. It's Isaac speaking to God and say, hey, here's your promise. Here's what you started. Here's what you said. We need you to come and do in our day what you started then. And the miracle comes. See, we're in the second chair. This thing started with the apostles. The promises, the purposes of God in redemption, they're all in the Bible. They're all there. But now we're alive. It's our day. It's our time. And he's already laid what he wants to do. Somebody has to call him on it. Somebody has to talk to him and say, hey, God, what about right now? What about our barrenness now? What about our darkness? What about our family? What about our God, we need you to come and intervene now. We need you to do an Isaac today. We're in the second chair. God is inviting us to invite him. So that's point two. Second person. So God chooses those who are all in, not those who just go along. Secondly, God chooses those who believe God and not those who mock God. And then thirdly, he chooses those who choose God's eternal blessing and not those who live for temporal pleasure. So Esau actually is born first. They're twins, but Esau comes out first. So he has the right to what's called the birthright. The birthright in Israel gave you a double portion of the father's wealth, but it also gave you the leadership of the family. In the future, all of the promises go to the firstborn. It's all wrapped up in something called the birthright. And the Bible says about Esau that he despised his birthright. He treated it as of if it was little value. And he sold his birthright for a single meal. That's Hebrews chapter 12. Esau was a godless man who sold his birthright for a meal. So here's the story. He's out hunting. He comes back. Jacob is waiting for him. And Jacob has got his favorite dish made. It's stew, and he's got it stirring, and he's probably got a fan blowing the smell of it towards Esau. And so Esau's just like, oh my, I'm just starving to death, and you've got my favorite stew, and give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, hey, that's why I made it. It's all for you, buddy. I love you, brother. It's all for you. And so Esau tries to reach out, and Jacob says, hey, just a second. I do need your birthright first. The payment of you eating this one meal is your birthright. And Esau says this, what good is my birthright if I starve to death? And so he gives Jacob the birthright for a single meal. He chooses temporal pleasure over divine blessing. Now this is happening all over our country today. The enemy will give you any short-term pleasure you want, any short-term high, any short-term orgasm, whatever you want that's quick and short and that would fulfill you right now. He's more than willing to get that all ready for you so that your short-term pleasure can be met. But God partners with people that choose his eternal blessing no matter what it costs you. Now, Jacob, when you read about Jacob in the Bible, you're like, did that really happen in the Bible? Why would God choose that scoundrel? I would never choose that guy. He's kind of evil. That should give hope to all of us. Listen, just because people that God uses do stuff in the Bible does not mean God is approving of it. It just means this really happened. This is how bad it was. Jacob, he was a conniver. Jacob means to grasp or to manipulate, and he was a manipulator. He manipulates to get the birthright, and then when his dad is near death and is going to give his blessing that should go with the birthright, his dad wants to give it to Esau. Esau is his favorite. And so Jacob deceives his dad. He dresses up like Esau. He's got Esau's clothes. He puts some fur on his thing because Esau was hairy. And his dad says, "You smell like Esau, but the voice sounds like Jacob." And Jacob lies to his dad to get this blessing. Isaac says, okay, and he gives him the blessing. And then Esau comes in and says, "Is this all you have, Father? Don't you have another blessing for me?" And Isaac says, "No. Here's what's left for you, and it's all judgment stuff." And Esau says, "Is your name not rightly Jacob? You have cheated me these two times." The only thing that Jacob's got going for him is he values eternal blessing, and he wants God's blessing on his life. And so God's got a plan for him. And he's got a plan for all of us who say yes to God, yes to Jesus. We come as we are with all of our junk, all of our problems. And God's got a plan for Jacob. He's gonna confront Jacob with who he is. It's called sanctification. It's called this process where God deals with us. So Jacob runs away from Esau, who wants to kill him. And he goes to his uncle Laban's house. Well, Uncle Laban, interesting, is a guy that is a bigger manipulator, bigger deceiver even than Jacob. And Jacob wants to marry his daughter Rachel, and he says, absolutely, you can marry Rachel, work for 7 years and you can work for Rachel. And then on the night of his marriage, Laban gives him Leah instead of Rachel. And he wakes up the next morning and says, "Hey, why did you deceive me? It's Leah, not Rachel." And he says, "Oh, did I forget to tell you, we always marry the oldest first in our culture. Did I forget to tell you that? Don't worry, you can marry Rachel too, 7 more years. This time, 7 more years of work." And then during those 7 years of work, Jacob is going to get paid by certain type of sheep, like the speckled sheep or the dark sheep. Laban changes how he's going to pay Jacob 10 times. Every time Jacob's getting his head, Laban says, "Yeah, we're not giving you those anymore. We're going to give you these." And so finally, God sends him back to the promised land. And he's going back right into the face of Esau. He's got his wives, his sons, all of his cattle and sheep. And the word comes, your brother Esau is on his way to you. They're on horses. There's 400 men. There's no escape. This could be it. This could be absolutely. The last time he saw Esau, it was, "I will kill you." So Jacob gets alone with God, and he wrestles with God. God touches his hip, displaces his hip. You can imagine the pain of a dislocated hip. Certainly, the wrestling match is over. Now, Jacob says, "You are all I have. I will not let go of you unless you bless me. I must have you. I can't manipulate my way out of this. If God doesn't come through, I have nothing." And that's when God says, "You are no longer going to be called Jacob. You're going to be called Israel, one who contends with God." And Jacob walks with a limp the rest of his days. Folks, if you want to contend for the presence and blessing of God, you're probably going to end up with a limp. And you have to decide if that's what you're going to live for. I want to tell you, this is my last point about God's desire to name you. He renames Abram. He renames Sarai. He renames Jacob. Isaac, he doesn't have to rename because he gave Isaac's name to him before he was even born. God wants to give you your name, your identity. You can never go higher than what you believe your identity is. The world also wants to name you. The world will name you by your sins, name you by your failures, name you by what you deserve. And oftentimes, what happens is we just agree. Yeah, this is clearly who I am. This is clearly what I've done. This is clearly as high as I can go. And we easily take a name for ourselves that limits our life. God says, let me name you. Let me be the one that names you. For others, like in Genesis 11, they wanted to make a great name for themselves. If this does not sound like America, I'm going to be great. I'm going to be awesome. I'm going to be amazing. And they're working to make their own name great. And when you do that, God's got to judge you. Why does God have to judge us? Just because we want to have our own name be great. Because there's a hero in the story that God is writing, and it's not you. Sorry. Philippians 2 says that Jesus left heaven, left the glory of heaven, and became humbled himself and became man, took on a human form. And then he humbled himself again and endured the horror of the cross. And so the Father has decided to exalt his name above every other name. The Father has said, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to the name of Jesus Christ, and that's how I will be glorified. He's got to be the hero of your story. This is the only story that God can bless when we join the redemption story that Jesus began with his death and resurrection. So God wants to give us his name. Here's what it says. This is John chapter 1, 11 and 12. Jesus came to his own people and they didn't receive him. But to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, not born of man, not born of the will of man, but born of God. God's purpose for your life is that you become one of his favored children. He already loves you. It's just agreeing that God loves me, agreeing with his love, agreeing with my need for a savior. And putting my trust, Jesus means Savior, putting my trust in Jesus, it brings the favor of heaven onto your life, and you become part of the story of redemption.